Our readings in the Bible this week take us to one of the most amazing prayers that you will find recorded in Scripture. You know, there are prayers recorded all the way through from the beginning to the end of God's Word, and there's absolutely nothing wrong. Let me put it this way. There's everything good and right about taking the prayers of Scripture and praying them for your own life. The book of Ezra, the 9th chapter, our readings in these past days have taken us to this Old Testament book. We want to read that prayer this morning for a few minutes. Think about it. Ask some questions concerning that prayer as we continue to move through a time of prayer in this service today. If you remember the basic chronology of events, Jerusalem, Judah, the south kingdom, was destroyed in 586 BC. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar came in and took possession of the city limits of Jerusalem. Basically, he took possession of the temple, which meant that the south kingdom was no more. The north kingdom had already fallen in 722 BC, and the Jews, we know, were scattered. They were dispersed. We call it the exile. There were several prophets who accompanied the people into this exile. Jeremiah was one of them. Isaiah foretold it years before it would ever happen. But then at the end of that Babylonian empire, the beginnings of the end of that empire, came with it the rise of the Persian empire. And Cyrus the great king issued an edict some 80 years after the Jews had been sent into exile. And he told them they were free, told them they could go home. And a few of them did. Not everyone did. Many of those Jews had grown up in captivity, and they didn't know the language of God, Hebrew. They didn't have any tie to that land. A temple meant nothing to them. But there were groups of Jews who longed to go back home, and they did. They came back, and one of those who led a group of Jews back home was Ezra. And it was close to fall of that year in the 400s BC when Ezra led a group of Jews back, and he was moved to pray because it had been several years since the Jews had returned. They'd already made a home back in Israel. Had things improved? Were the people obeying God? Ezra found that they had not. Ezra found that when he got to his homeland, years after the first few waves of Jews had returned, that the people had sinned. And so the prayer is mentioned in Ezra chapter 9, where it tells us in those opening verses, especially verses 3 and 4, that prayer recognizes God for who he is. Ezra 3, when I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe, and I pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard, and I sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering. Prayer. A prayer to God made by Ezra. A tearing of his clothing, a tearing of the hair from his head, the hair from his beard is a sign of penitence, is a sign of mourning. And he says it's because of what? Because of the unfaithfulness of the exiles. The people who had moved back to Israel years before Ezra led that group that followed. He found them to be living in disobedience. He couldn't understand. He understood who God was, yes, but he couldn't understand why the people, after being in bondage for so many generations, allowed to come home, why they didn't choose to obey God in every detail of life. Prayer acknowledges my need to confess sin. The prayer continues. But at the evening offering, I arose from my humiliation. even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and I stretched out my hands to the Lord my God, and I said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame as it is to this day. You do a little background study into exactly what Ezra is talking about. Exactly what was he mentioning? Exactly what is the sin that he's trying to confess on behalf of all the people? It's a very specific sin. It's one that sounds a little strange for our day and time. God had commanded the Jews when they returned home not to intermarry with other races of people, with other cultures of people. He did so at this specific time in history because he was rebirthing a nation. And he knew the danger and the temptation if the Jews came back and intermarried with the cultures that were there. But when Ezra came years later, he found that that's exactly what had happened. That the Jews had melded in, had adopted the culture of those who inhabited that land at that time. They had intermarried. They had disobeyed God's command. And this specific instance caused a ripple effect in society. And since they had disobeyed God in this one specific thing that he told them not to do, it began to affect other areas of their culture and their life. There was no reason really to listen to the words of the prophet because the people had already gone their own way. And Ezra came to a land where he saw the devastating effects of disobedience. Sin must be confessed. And it's a hard thing to do, isn't it? The 8th and 9th verses. Talk about God's mercy and His grace. He says, But now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in His holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves. Yet in our bondage, our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Did you hear that part of the prayer? He recounts in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of confessing the sin that made everyone feel very uncomfortable. He says, But for now, a brief moment of grace has been shown from the Lord our God. Think about that phrase for a moment. A brief moment of grace. What's he saying? Ezra is praying on behalf of the people. He's praying concerning the sins of the nation. He's including himself in that number. And as he is praying, as he is understanding the gravity of the sin of the people, as he is understanding what must be done to set things right, he tells us in his prayer that in the midst of despair and in the midst of disobedience, God has given a moment of grace, an opportunity, an open window, if you will. A pathway. Think of that in light of decisions that you and I make every day. You know, we're free to make any decision that we want. We can choose to do this. We can choose to do that. We can know exactly what's right and yet march to our own drum or go through a doorway of disobedience just like the nation did. We're free to make those decisions. We are not free to control the consequences of those choices, correct? We choose what we want, but the aftermath, it's not up to us. And many times we find ourselves making decisions that are life-changing, life-altering. A group of people can have their lives ruined because of the poor choice of someone who's driving an automobile with people in it, under the influence of things they should not be ingesting into their body. People can make decisions that will ruin an entire family because of disobedience, because someone feels they have no more responsibility to that family. And we see those choices made every day. But Ezra says, if you acknowledge that sin, and if you confess that sin, you will see that God has given you and me an opportunity, a brief moment of grace. It's as though Ezra's saying, folks, it doesn't matter what the past generations have done. We have an opportunity here to step through a moment, to step through a window of opportunity and make things right. He then describes another part of that grace. It literally says in the New American Standard Bible that God is what? He's given us a brief moment of grace to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in His holy place. A peg. What's he talking about here? There are several ways to interpret that passage, or at least that word. The idea of a peg refers to a tent peg. We've got a tent right here. If you want this tent to be anchored into the ground, then you've got to pin it to the ground with what? Well, you'd use a peg. And here's one made specifically for this tent, to where when it's set up, you insert the peg in that portion of the tent and drive it into the ground. In that day and time, a peg may have been nothing more than a stick, than a piece of wood that was shaped so that it could hold down what? The edges of a tent, the edges of a tabernacle. That's the image. But yet, the idea of a peg can also be translated from that Hebrew word. It could be a nail. And I hold in my hand a biggest nail I could find. It's a fencing nail, one that you would use to drive through a wooden fence, a stockade fence that you see. You probably have one in your backyard as well. The word nail, driving that nail and giving you what? Something to hang on to hold on to, would be the meaning of the translation of the word a peg or a nail. But then there's another way to translate that word, and that is to use the word or the idea of a foothold, a place where you can have stability. Don't tell my grandkids, but this comes from the play set in our backyard. I'm going to get it back before they need it. But this is the rock climbing wall that is part of the gym, the play set that we have that we built in our backyard a couple of years ago. And here are the footholds. And it's amazing to see them. Even the youngest of our grandchildren can put their hands here and carefully step up and get to the top. And when you get to the top, then you can go down the slide. But you couldn't make it up this wall without what? Without the footholds, without the handholds, without the peg, without the nail. What does Ezra say? He says, for this brief moment of grace, God has given us what? A peg in His holy place. He's given us a firm foothold. He's given us something we can grab hold of for stability. I don't have to go too far to take this illustration, especially that of a nail, and apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was nailed to a cross. And to view those nails as what? As though they were holding Him there, suspending Him between heaven and earth for those hours He died upon the cross. But if you focus upon, it's reading into the text, I understand. It's the theological reading in, the insight, the devotional thought that what? That there may be something to this idea of when we're willing to pray and confess, we understand the firm footing, the peg, the stability, the nail that gives us hope. That's what Ezra prays. Then you notice he closes that prayer by telling us that when we're willing to acknowledge the moment of grace in our lives, God's loving kindness, when we pray, when we confess, when we make things right, what will he do for us? He will, the scripture says, he'll revive us, give us energy. He will give us energy to raise up. In that case, it was to raise up the temple of God, to restore it to its proper place in their lives. To revive, to raise up, to restore. That's what God will do when his people acknowledge their sin. And when they do the right thing. See, this is all just an exercise in futility. If you don't understand that when we confess, we must do what is right. It's a hard passage. It's a very uncomfortable passage because you know what those people had to do in the next chapter? You can read it for yourself. They had to divorce those foreign wives. They had to send those wives and those children away. You go, that makes no sense. And in that day and in that time, to try to portray that in what we would do here today, there's no excuse to say I'm going to make things right by divorcing my family. No, it was in that day and it was at that time. But it was a severe action to do the right thing. And what Ezra was really saying is our exile will not be over. Our wandering will not be over until you do the right thing. What does that mean for you and me? The sin in your life, the sin in my life, do we just ignore it? No. If you want to keep moving through an exile in your life, if you want to keep wandering, if you want to keep wondering, then it's your choice. But if you want to respond to a prophet's prayer and do the right thing, you can quit running and you can start really living today.